Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the poetic book of the Psalms, Psalm 86, and can be found on page 514 in your pew Bibles if you would like to follow along. I invite you to hear and to listen for God's holy word, beginning at verse 1. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am devoted to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all day long. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving and abounding in steadfast love to all who call on you. So give ear to my prayer. Listen to my cry of supplication. In the day of my trouble, I call on you, for you will answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you've made shall come and bow down before you, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. And continuing on in verse 16. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant. Save the child of your serving girl. Show me a sign of your favor, so that those who hate me may see it and be put to shame. Because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me.
Comes a point in everyone's life where circumstances seem to compound and put the squeeze on us, if you will, and grab hold of us, and we find ourselves stressed out, frustrated, overwhelmed, maybe feeling without hope even. Happens to everybody. We don't have any control over the circumstances around us, and sometimes they just dogpile on us. It's like someone sends a memo to the universe and it says, okay, today I want you to put the squeeze on John. And you're like, why? But it happens, right? From the littlest things to the biggest things, anything and everything that can go wrong does. We have those moments in life. When we were trying to get out of town, I had one of the most surreal things happen. I was fighting the clock. I really wanted to get on the road. We were already getting on the road later than I wanted to. And Susan had left behind a little list of things we needed for the trip, written on a pink post-it note. Well, I went and got my oil changed before we got on the trip, and I took that little post-it note and I stuck it to my big list of to-do things as I'm sitting in the car after getting the oil change and I'm going grocery shopping. And I'm at the Walmart off of State Line. I get out of my car. I have dutifully put my pink post-it note on my big sheet, folded it over. I walk inside. I grab a cart and I open it up. There's no pink post-it note with a list of everything I need. So I decide that I'm going to go outside and I'm going to look for it. It obviously had to fall off somewhere between my car and walking in the door. And sure enough, I walk out and laying just a few feet in front of the store is my pink post-it note. And I step across and I'm waiting for this car to go by. And as I do, this blue van drives up and it drives over my pink post-it note. And as it passes, I go, there's no post-it note. And I look up and I see this flash of pink every time the tire goes around, over and over and over. And I'm like, I don't know what to do. I'm thinking, okay, it'll fall off. So I start trotting behind the van, you know? And this guy's speeding up. He probably thinks there's a nut after him, you know? And I'm thinking, surely it will fall off. And I run clear across the parking lot. He turns onto County. It will fall off. It does not fall off. I watch it go all the way down County to the light. Pink little flash mocking me with every turn of the wheel. And I'm like, for real, God? For real? And, you know, that's just how life is sometimes. And some of those things are trivial. This morning, we came back off vacation. Susan doesn't even know this. I'm getting ready to go. And, you know, I have to tell you, when you've been in vacation mode, coming back and getting in preaching mode, it's a big shift of gears, people. It is not easy. So this morning, I'm not feeling like my sermon's really where it ought to be, and I'm kind of fine. And we're trying to get Matt off to scout camp. And for the very first time in Matthew's life, he was packed the night before for scout camp. And we were ready to go, and I went out, and I sat down in the car, and it went click, and the battery was dead. Something got left on while we were gone for a week. You didn't know that. We were sitting there with a dead car this morning. Dead battery. Susan's gone. Okay, God. What? For real? So, those things are not so bad. Those are trivial. A bunch of those can really mess with our day and make us miserable. A lot of circumstances are not so trivial that compound on us. The phone rings, and we get a piece of news that we weren't expecting. Also this past week, there was a woman driving down the road in Little Rock. She was looking around for a street sign, and as her attention was focused on that, she hovered over the center line, and she caused a head-on collision with Susan's Uncle Ed. I know Hayes knows Ed Matthews, and some of you others do. He wound up in the hospital for nearly the entire week, in and out of ICU. When he came to, he was having difficulty with use of one of his arms. They had to do neck surgery. Within moments, at the bat of an eye, suddenly Ed's life radically changed. And he'll probably be going through recovery for weeks or months. It was fortunate, he was blessed, that it didn't kill him. The car is just a mangled mess of steel. I don't know how he walked away from it. And we've all been there. The phone rings, a conversation happens. I had a friend who sat down for her 30th anniversary with her husband at a restaurant. He looked across the table and said, "I want a divorce." And she never saw anything coming. She later found out that he had been having an affair for months, and he had gone through all kinds of money that they had. And she didn't have a clue. And in those moments, those are not so trivial. And what might have been a pinch becomes a massive squeeze, like a vice grip on us, squeezing the life out of us. And in those moments, that's when we do the only thing we know left to do, and probably the thing we should do in the first place, and that is we cry out to God. Because we don't have any place else to go. Our situation looks so hopeless. The circumstance looks so overwhelming. We don't know where else to go. So having no place else to go, we go to God. Which really should be our first response, but is oftentimes our last response. Well, our psalm today offers some fantastic guidance on what we need to do when we get in that place where life is squeezing us. And it is advice lifted up by a master of dealing with disaster in his life, and that is David. I mean, we know David as David the giant slayer. We know David as the shepherd boy. We know David as the king. What we often don't spend any time on is David in the squeeze. What I mean by that is, between being a shepherd and becoming king, there was a horrific period of David's life where Saul hated him. He despised him because he was jealous of him. People would sing about, you know, Saul killing his hundreds or his tens or his whatever. But David, they would sing of him killing thousands. And David would become the object of Saul's anger and hatred. And he sought to kill him. He took all the resources he had at hand, which were a lot as king, and he put David on the run. And David, there's a period, as you read about his life, is in this ever-tightening circle. We read about him. If you look at it, it's actually interesting to map where things happen to David. Because what we find is that Saul takes, and he is slowly squeezing in on David. David hides in a wilderness region and it becomes a particular mountain and in a particular valley. I mean, he just is progressively getting squeezed in tighter and tighter and tighter upon. And I suspect, though we can't know for sure, that this psalm, Psalm 86 from today, is written out of that period of his life. If not that period of his life, he's reflecting back on it to write this psalm. Because he is crying out because he is in a tight place. Well, there are four things that I want to lift up to you in pretty rapid order. Four principles, if you will. For those of you who are note takers or need some mnemonic to hang on to, there's four words that start with P that I'll hang this on. The first is plead, and I'll go back to these. Preserve, praise, and persevere. Plead, preserve, praise, and persevere. Let's start with plead. Actually, what I wanted to start with, I was going to say pray earnestly. But I had P words for all the other three. And I was like, well, surely there's a P word for this too. And I decided plead was a good one. And what I mean by that is when we are in a tight place, it's not a time for pretty prayers, people. It's a time to cry out. And that's what the psalmist says. He says, I am crying out to you, O God. He uses that word, cry. We want to scream out to God. It says, incline your ear to me. I am poor and needy. There's nothing pretty about being poor and needy, is there? That's how he starts his prayer. Incline your ear to me, God. I am poor and needy. He's taking all the gloves off, if you will. This is a heart-to-heart with God. I'm in a miserable place. Life stinks. This is horrible. I don't like it. Get real with God and say those things. Because what are we told in other places in the Scripture? What is the sacrifice that is acceptable to God? We're told in Psalm 51, a broken and a contrite heart. You know, there were times where the Israelites would come to God with all their sacrifices, but their hearts were far from him. And he'd say, I don't hear their prayers. He hears prayers of the heart. And we're in that broken, squeezed place. We need to cry out. We need to plead. We need to pray passionately with all of our being. I won't spend a lot of time on that because I think when we truly are in that squeezed place, we almost do that instinctively. A kid doesn't wake up from a nightmare and go, Mom, I think I need to talk to you about this. You know, they don't do that. They wake up going, Mom! You know, and they're crying and running down the steps, you know, thrashing around in their sheets. As ugly as that is, that's where we need to be. You know, we need to say, God, this is what's going on. Help me. The next thing we need to do is when we put that plea out there, I want to encourage you to put a very specific plea out there. And it's not what most people do. I think most of us, when we get squeezed by life, by circumstances, what we ask is for God to change the circumstance, right? God, can you change this situation? That's not a bad thing. And there's lots of places in Scripture where people do that. But I want to lift up to you something that I think's uncommon that David does that's very astounding and far more effective when we're in that place. And that is, he calls out to God in verse 2. He says, preserve my life, or in some translations it says, preserve my soul. He goes on to say, gladden my soul, for to you I lift up my soul. In fact, almost the only thing he prays about throughout this psalm in terms of making a request is for God to preserve, protect his soul, his heart, his mind, his very core being. Why do I say that's so important and more effective? Why would we want to do that? Because the truth is, when life puts the squeeze on us, the only thing we can control at all is our response. We cannot control the circumstance. Ed could do nothing about the lady pulling over across the line. We can do nothing about the message we get over the phone. terms of changing it. All we can do, all we can control is our response. And how we respond, this is why it's so critical that we pray for God to preserve our soul. How we respond is driven by where our soul is in that moment. If we're in a place of fear and anxiety, we will resort to fight or flight, which may or may not be appropriate. If we're in an angry, hurting place, we will lash out and lash back, which is almost undoubtedly the wrong thing. If our soul is in a place where it is being disobedient to God, guess what we'll do? We'll have a disobedient response. How we respond is driven by the well-being of our soul. I think that's why Paul could sit in a cell and say, rejoice in all things. Again, I say rejoice. You know, he could say, because he prayed that God would guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what he prayed for the people around him. May God guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Because if you're in that place of a protected, of a preserved soul, you will respond in a faithful manner. So that's what we need to be praying about. Not hoping that God will magically rearrange our circumstance. Not that God can't do that, and not that it's okay to pray for those things. But I would say, first and foremost, get right with God in our heart and soul so we respond faithfully, no matter what happens to us. The third piece is that we need to voice praise. Now, that sounds like a strange thing to do when the squeeze is on. But we need to voice praise. I'm going to flip back open our psalm real quickly. And I want you to just listen to how many different places David is extolling the wonder of who God is. He says in, let's see here. I had it marked in my Bible and I left it downstairs. Little squeeze. Here we go. For you, this is verse 5. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving. In the midst of his hurt place, he's not going, God, why'd you do this to me? No, he's saying, God, you are good and forgiving. That's why I'm turning to you. You are abounding in steadfast love to all who call on you. He goes on down in verse 8 to say, there's none like you among the gods, O Lord. Nor are there any works like you. All the nations you have made shall come and bow down before you, O God, and shall glorify you. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. I mean, he's in the squeeze, and what he's saying is going, God, I'm crying out to you because you're amazing. You're a good God. Nobody's done anything like you have ever done ever before. Why should we do that? It's so important to do that. Because our ability to go through them, those circumstances in a faithful manner has everything to do with our knowledge of the character of God, of being plugged into the character of God. Let me give you an example. Somebody recently shared with Susan and I, they're probably sitting here in a room, I can't remember who it was. If it was, you can go, ooh, 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 that was me. But somebody was sharing with me, they went on vacation and they went whitewater rafting with their family. And they were divided up into two groups. They happened to be on a group who went with the guide. They were short a guide, and another group had to go without a guide. And that group, their son said, oh, I got it, we're good. He hadn't been in whitewater raft before. He didn't know what he was doing. But he's like, I got it, we're good. So he took that team. Sure enough, they got to the first waterfall. Was it Doak? It was Doak Douglas. He's not here to defend himself, all right? Nor is his son. We went over this waterfall, went end over end. One of the folks in the raft did not come up out from under the surf until they were past the rapids, scared them to death. Fortunately, they came out unscathed. But they hit that thing, and they just went flipped over. Because they didn't know what they were doing. They all leaned forward. Not what you're supposed to do. Doak, they had the guide in their boat. And further on down the river, they came to a place where there was a really tight squeeze. There was a pinch point in the river. Huge rapids, big drop. And everyone is pulling out and portaging around. And their guide says, we don't have to do that. If you guys will trust me and do exactly what I tell you, we can make it through that tight spot. They're like, really? They're like, yeah, we can do it. Done it before. And they pulled over to the side in a still spot, and they practiced a few things, and she told them exactly what she was going to do. Explained to them that when they hit that tight squeeze, they were going to do something that was pretty counterintuitive. She wanted them to lean all to the same side as hard as they could. And the people on that outside, she wanted them leaning out over the water. Everybody lean in the same direction. It's not usually what you tell people to do in a boat, right? Totally counterintuitive. So, all right, we'll do it. They practiced a little bit. They got in their boat. People are standing up on the side as they're portaging around, watching. They go like, everybody stops because, like, somebody's getting ready to go through there. They're idiots. They want to watch. They probably want to put it on YouTube, you know? So they're going along, and they hit that thing, and she goes, lean! And everybody leans. And he said they took that raft, and they stood it up on the edge, and they went straight through that thing and then plopped down on the other side and just went on down the river. And everybody on the bank went, yeah! Started yelling, screaming, because it just looked impossible. But I want you to stop and think about that for a moment, that tight squeeze that they were faced with. The thing that brought them through, it's not that the guide came along and said, hang on a minute, guys, I can change the river for us. The guide didn't change the river, didn't remove the squeeze. But the guide, whom they had built a relationship up with, if that was the first thing they did, they would have said, no, I think we're all right. We'll just walk around. It's okay. But they had been on the river a day or two. They trusted that guide. They knew that guide. They knew that guide was skilled, and they trusted that guide. And they did what seemed completely like the wrong thing to do at the moment. But they trusted the guide. And folks, that's what we have to do in those squeeze moments. And that trust of God comes when we're off to the side, and we're sitting there, and we're quietly listening, and God is telling us exactly what we need to do. And we're taking time to extol God for who God is. We reflect on, we ruminate on, we take time to completely immerse ourselves in the beauty and the wonder of who God is and what God can do. And then when we hit those tight squeezes on the river, and God says, hang on, we don't need to get out. We can go through. We don't go, I don't know about that, God. If we really know God, if we've taken time and really leaned on God, in that tight squeeze, what we do is we go, yes, I have a big God, and I know you can take me through this. And I'm going to listen and do what you tell me to do, no matter how hard it may seem. Last piece. We've got to persevere. We have to persevere. And that's the hardest thing, is persevering and staying the course as the squeeze seems to get tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter. You'll notice the psalmist in verse 2 today, he says, preserve my life, for I'm devoted to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God, be gracious to me. He ends that verse with, for to you do I cry all day long. I don't know what it is about perseverance. It's not that God doesn't hear our prayers in the first place, but there is something about perseverance that over and over again in the scriptures we find those who persevere prevail. Those who persevere prevail. And so we keep crying out, even when it doesn't look good, even when it doesn't seem like it's going to let up, even when life seems like it will never relent, we persevere. Why? Because of the very thing we spoke about a moment ago. Our God is a good, a loving, an abiding, a steadfast God. And circumstance will come and go, but the love of God will last forever. The love of God will always remain and abide on us. I actually want to end with a song. I don't do that very often. I'm going to end with a song today because as I went to bed stewing over this sermon, I woke up in the middle of the night singing this song over and over and over and over again in my head. And I thought, well, okay, God may have something here he wants me to do. And I woke up and it was still there in the morning going on and on. Now, another level, Susan would tell you that, and you can correct me later if I don't get this right, the liturgical form of something has a particular rhetorical effect.
Oh, yeah.
She's so happy. I just won big points with my wife. Liturgical form of something has a certain the literary form of something has a certain rhetorical effect. In other words, a song affects us differently than a story, right? And if we really want to get at the heart of something, we need to use that literary form. So here's my translation of that. Nothing sings better than a song, right? If you want to understand the song, you get in another song you connect with. And the song I'm going to share with you to close up with is called One Thing Remains. One Thing Remains. And what I really want you to listen closely to the heart of this thing, because it is a cry you can let out in those squeeze times. And I'm raspy today, so we'll see how this comes out. See if I'm on here. Okay. Love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never. Let's pray. Gracious and heavenly God, your love never fails, never runs out. It's always there for us. May we cry out when we're in the squeeze places and trust you like a faithful guide to bring us through what seems impossible. Good and loving God, we love you, we praise you, and we ask you to help preserve our soul. Protect us and lift us up in the most trying of times. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.